Yes, his love ran red, which is reference to the sacrifice that he made for us on Calvary's cross when he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Love is demonstrated in actions by Christ when he went to Calvary's cross, and forever there should be no doubt in our minds of his commitment to us. Amen. He did and paid the ultimate sacrifice when he gave his life for us. Amen. I love the song. Okay, so we're going to look at Genesis 39 and 40. But in Genesis 39, we're only going to look at the last three verses, 20 through 23. So if, as you prepare your Bibles or your devices, whatever it is you're using, let's look at a screen real quick. The title again of this particular sermon is Back in the Hole Again. And of course, this is a reference to Joseph. We know the first time that he was thrown in a hole was by his brothers, and now it's by his boss, Potiphar, because he was falsely accused of doing something criminal against his wife. And so we find him back in the hole again. It's like deja vu all over again, as Yogi Berra would say. One of the things that I thought about as I read this, and as we've been going through this story about how God sent a man to Egypt, is that we should remember, and I've said this before, and if you've heard it quite a number of times and remember it, then I've done my job. But if you haven't, we tend to see and think of life like maybe one of those graphs that you see, the activity of the stock market. We want to think of life as starting here at point A and just going to point B. But is that really how it is? It's more like goes up and down. Sometimes it goes up more than we ever expect, and that's good. But then sometimes it drops, just like your cryptocurrency stocks that you own. It just drops. It goes down, 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 down. Okay, and now people are saying, hey, wait a minute, this is a Ponzi scheme. There's actually no value in this. Well, that's what I always said, but nonetheless, okay. So life is like this, up and down, up and down, up and down. Here's the good news. Because we're in the hands of a caring God, we know that from point A to point B, in spite of the journey, we're going to get to point B. In other words, we're going to finish the race. What happens in between is a life of trust and a life of leaning into the one that loves us, our Redeemer. Everything else is adventure, isn't it? Who knows what will happen next? But we take it on in Jesus' name, don't we? We take it on in Jesus' name. So at verse number 20, let me do this. Let me just pray for the sermon. I'm just going to go through verse by verse. So instead of trying to read it all, we'll be reading it anyway. So I'll cut that out right now. We'll just look at starting at verse 20. But let me pray for the sermon, okay? Father, thank you again for bringing us to your word and the life of Joseph. And this idea, Lord, that you had sent him ahead of time to prepare the path for salvation for a nation that was your chosen through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a nation to which you had a plan and a purpose, Lord. And we see in your word, and we see in these passages, Lord, your faithfulness to complete your promises. We see, Lord, your providential care. We see your sovereignty. And we want to be encouraged by that. We want our faith, Lord, to be on fire, knowing that regardless of what happens, regardless of circumstances, whether they be favorable or unfavorable, Lord, you are in charge, and you will bring us to the finish line, Lord. We can trust and have confidence in that, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so it says, and Joseph's master took him, this is Potiphar, right? Verse 20. And put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he, that is Joseph, was there in prison. So he goes down, back in the hole again, right? He experienced these setbacks, hadn't he? We know that from what his brothers did to him by throwing him into the pit, and then eventually selling him as a slave, and then he found favor in Potiphar's house, but now he's being charged with a terrible crime, which is false. So have you ever thought, sometimes there's just no justice in this life, right? There are those who, in this particular case, reported a false crime. Potiphar's wife, and Joseph was thrown into jail. That's what we see here. The master took him and put him into the prison, and there he was in prison, Joseph. So Mrs. Potiphar, she attempts to seduce Joseph, but that plan failed, didn't it? Joseph had lost his coat. Remember, she grabbed it and then used it against him. But he didn't lose his character, did he? He kept his purity. But he was about to lose his position as the manager or the one in charge of Potiphar's household. And again, we were reminded that he had been literally dumped into a pit by his brothers. And now he's being thrown into a dungeon by his boss. Up and down, up and down, up and down. Right? So that's why I'm saying Joseph is back in the hole again. And if we can't take a moment to take these stories and then apply them to our lives, it doesn't matter that this is some 4,000 years removed. This is the same world. We live in a fallen world. And so the one who had been in charge of everything was now being charged with the crime. And the thing that I think I had already mentioned went over this before, a couple weeks ago, this last couple verses, was that there's a cost for discipleship. There's a price to be paid for keeping your principles, right? When you live with a moral compass, you will be mocked, you will be persecuted. People won't understand you, but what did Joseph say? It primarily was a reason why he didn't participate in this suggestion by Potiphar's wife. How can I offend my God? How can I do this against God? So we know that he had a relationship with God. He was thinking about God. And he actually planned ahead if this would happen. He had reasoned in his heart concerning his Potiphar's wife's advances, right? And he had literally said, if this comes my way, temptation comes my way, this is what I'm going to do. And what he did is he ran. And he had decided and determined ahead of time and that whatever happens by me taking this position on my principles, by me not yielding or falling into temptation and sinning, whatever happens, so be it. And that's how we have to look at it. Sin. That's how we have to look at life. I'm going to stay true to my faith and my principles, no matter the cost. Because you may pay a price, as he did, for his principles, but God rewarded him, didn't he? And that's what you've got to lean on as Christians. So he was once the object of undeserved hatred by his brothers, and now he's the object of untrue accusations by Potiphar's wife. We could say that the bottom had dropped out of his world, but yet his attitude remained the same. See what I like about Joseph. He's the same person no matter what happens to him. Are we? Are we a certain way when everything's going our way and favorable? And are we a different person in our attitude and our behavior when things aren't going our way? We should be the same person before the Lord. This is the key. In the presence of the Lord, no matter what's going on in our life, whether people are watching us or not. Because he could have easily have said, who's going to know? You know, my family's some hundreds of miles away of, you know, back in the land of the Hebrews. Who's going to know? God's going to know. And that's what he settled in his heart. And that's what we need to settle in our hearts. So there's no doubt that he's the same person, and because he's a man of principle, and he has a moral compass, something that we see lacking quite a bit in our nation today. People flip-flop faster than a fish after he's been caught and thrown on the side. You know, we believe things out of convenience, but not out of principle. Right? And if you bring it up, well, forget about it. You're a hater. Right? But instead, you need to see yourself not as a hater, but a gladiator. I couldn't help it. I had to say it. We're standing on what we believe, and if we don't believe it, why are we even claiming to? Right? Joseph was a man of God. So there's no doubt that that this is a dreadful sunless hole that he's going to be thrown in, this dungeon, if you know anything about dungeons back in that time. And so he's thrown there, and he becomes a patient and suffering servant of the Lord. Do you know that that is sometimes what we've been called to be? Patient, suffering servants. Count it all joy, Peter would say, when you fall into diverse temptations. Think it not strange. Why? Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, especially when you live a righteous life. So Joseph is going to be confined to this prison, and he was there in a prison, and I think it's interesting, it doesn't note anything about how long. It doesn't say the time. It's my belief that he's there quite a bit of time. And so the psalmist, making a comment and a reference to Joseph's imprisonment, says this. This is what happened to him, according to the psalmist. And this is found in Psalm 105, 18 and 19. So even in the Psalms, there's a reference to what happened to Joseph in Genesis. It's a great story. It's one of the great stories of the Bible, don't you think? I've been in it now for probably 5-6 weeks, and I'm not even done. It's a great story, a lot of lessons. He says, the psalmist does in Psalm 105, 18 and 19, his feet were hurt with fetters. You don't think that it was painful at the place he was? His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Well, where in the world did he get the word of the Lord? In the dreams that he had prior, where he saw himself being bowed down to by his own brothers and parents. That event is yet to come. Meanwhile, his feet were in fetters, his neck's in a collar of iron. And all of that occurred until what he had said came to pass. See, God always has a time. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that at the end of this passage that we're going to look at in chapter 40. But what I want you to see is the word of the Lord tested him until it came to pass. God always has a timeline for our lives. You will not, even though it seems like it, live in a place of suffering, or you will not be in a place of difficulty or a tribulation all your life. God intervenes. God enters in. Things pass. How many of us can say yes to that part of our lives? You know, when you're in them, you think you're going to last forever. Like, oh my God. You say, OMG. OMG. Right? In this passage here that we're going to look at, chapter 40, he's even, as he's suffering, he still believes and he says, I've done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Whether it was be his brothers or whether it be his boss. He's innocent. Yet he's suffering. Right? That's in chapter 40, verse 15. I have done nothing that they should put me into this pit. So just as Joseph had arrived in Egypt in chains, so now we see him again in chains, but in a different location. So that's why I was saying, back in the hole again. Here we go again. However, this would be a rather depressing sermon and message if we just stayed at verse 20, right? Of chapter 39 of Genesis. However, here's what I want you to see. That God enters into our lives. God intervenes. And the whole premise of the sermon was based on Romans 8:28. Like, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. What I want you to see that for yourself is that whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you're experiencing, God can, not that it's good or bad, it doesn't matter, that's not the issue here, is that God enters into your life there where you are with whatever you're experiencing, and he creates good out of it. So we see verse 21 of chapter 39, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in his prison. Whoever or whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. It's the second time it says that. And whatever he did, that is Joseph did, the Lord made it succeed. There's the other side of the coin. Or as I like to say often here, there's the other side of the tortilla, right? You guys ever notice that when you make a quesadilla, you actually have to flip it? You got to get the other side warm too and melt that cheese, right? There's always another side to the story, right? Joseph finds favor. The Lord was with him. You know, Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, no doubt that was the case for Joseph, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Isn't that the warden, the prison boss found Joseph to be a favorable person and put him in charge of everything. Even our enemies are at peace with us. Because of his work, because of his integrity, Joseph was blessed immeasurably, get this, even while in prison. So God could meet you wherever you are and bless you wherever you are. Right? So wherever you go, there you are, and so is the Lord. That's a quote from Ferris Bueller. Wherever you go, there you are, and so is the Lord. That's my quote at the end there. That's what we need to learn. That's what we need to understand. And wherever we go, the Lord is with us. So we see then that the keeper of the prison, the one in charge, he turns the whole prison operation over to Joseph. And we ask ourselves, why? And of course, the answer is, and the whole point of this series of sermons was that the hand of God is moving in all of the particulars of Joseph's life. But not only is the hand of God moving in all the particulars of Joseph's life, it's also moving in all of the personalities of the story in Joseph's lives. God could not only move circumstances, right, and the particulars and the details of our lives, but he also can move people in our lives. Have you ever met someone and you thought to yourself, and maybe you become good friends, and you're like, wow, I'm sure glad I met that person. That person's a blessing to me. Do you ever think maybe God put them in your life? And the same may be true for the person that comes in your life that's annoying or that offends you or somehow betrays you. God can use those lessons to also bless you. You'll be on the lookout next time. You'll be a little bit more aware of what to avoid. Right? Yeah, the Lord was with Joseph. That's the key here. The story of our life is that the Lord is with us. No matter where we are, no matter what we've experienced. Because he has a purpose and a plan and a place to where he's taking us. If you will, a destiny. Aren't you curious to find out what it is? I am. And that's why I'm still in the ball game. That's why when I step up to bat and life throws me a curveball, I step up to and strikes me out, I still get back in the batter's box. Because I might just get the next time up, by God's grace, a hit or a home run, and even better, a grand slam. I know I'm using baseball analogy, but it is baseball season. Right? So, at the end of chapter 39, I think of this Proverb 21:1. Where it says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. That's what I mean by God even controls the people and the personalities that come into your life for your benefit. They're like water in his hands. He moves them and directs them whatever way it pleases him. And that accomplishes his purposes. So Joseph, obviously then, is the object of God's sovereign care. Would we at least get to that agreement at this point? God is taking care of Joseph. And God is taking care of you. Believe that? So now a new chapter begins in Joseph's life. Chapter 40 is a new chapter in Genesis, but it's also a new chapter in Joseph's life. How many of us have had new chapters in our lives? How many of us are in new chapters of our lives? You can't just read some of the chapters of a book. You got to look at all of them. And God has written history in advance according to his word. He sees the end from the beginning vantage point, right? And your life is like a literary work of art. In Ephesians, Paul says to that church, you are his workmanship. You know what the word for workmanship is in Greek? Poema. What's that sound like? Poem. We are his poem. In other words, he is writing the story of our lives for us. Same with Joseph. Same with us. I don't know if that encourages you. Anybody here want to say like amen or something? I mean, why would we even be here worshiping him if this weren't true? That's who he is. That's what this book, this story reveals to us. That's who we serve. Amen? For sometime after this, that's chapter 40, verse 1, the text does not mention how much time. It says, sometime after this fact of him being thrown into prison, the cupbearer of the king and his baker, these are the two new people introduced to the story, committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers. They were in charge of making sure whatever bread or whatever drink came to the Pharaoh was not poisoned or dangerous for him to consume. They had a pretty good, important job to be guardians of his safety regarding food or drink. So they had committed some offense against the Lord, the king of Egypt, which is the Pharaoh, and it says that verse 2, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. And they continued for some time in custody. Again, the text does not mention how much time, because what I want to try and get you to understand is we don't know how long he was there. He could have easily been there a decade or more. He was, from the time he was sold as a slave, 17 years old, to the time he reveals himself to his brothers, 20 years passed. So I'm going to guess that the majority of those 20 years he was in prison. Okay? Guess. And it goes on to say that, verse 4, the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody. One night they both dreamed. Well, isn't that a coincidence? Wow. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream. And each dream with its own interpretation. What a coincidence. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? He goes, why are you guys so depressed? You know, what's going on? Why you got frowns on your faces? Why do you look dejected and downtrodden? Shut up. Straighten your shoulders. What's wrong with you guys? Right? Body language can tell us a lot about a person, can it? They said to him, we had dreams and there's no one to interpret them. Oh, again, you going to say it with me? What a coincidence. How in the world is it these two end up being roommates practically with Joseph? Now, does Joseph have any experience with dreams? Well, that's what got him into this mess. And where do those dreams come from? God. They were revelatory dreams. God was revealing his will and his purposes to Joseph's life. When he was a young man at 17, is a gift. Keep that in mind. I'm going to deal with that in a minute. So Joseph answered them. He says, and this is an incredible answer to what was happening to these two, the cupbearer and the baker. He says, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. Immediately, Joseph, with his gift, is willing to listen to the dreams and make the interpretation. These guys are lucky. Man. The statistical probability of this happening is astronomical. Or is it when God's in charge?
Well, you just don't know, Pastor. I've done all the calculations, and financially speaking, based on my budget and my salary and based on the need and the cost, it ain't possible. It's not going to happen. Well, who are you trusting? Your calculator or God?
He said that David in the Psalm said he was the Lord of a cattle of a thousand hills. You thinking maybe he might be able to provide? He puts Joseph in the place where later he would meet two individuals who have access to the king. And remember, we've talked about Joseph being demoted, but there's also going to be a time in his life where he'll be promoted. And God has to set up the scene. this scenario, if you would. And everything that happens in Joseph's life is preparation for something else. And the same is true for you and I. Everything is preparation for something else. So, absorb it. Taste it. Get to know it, because he's preparing you for something else. He's training us for something else. But if you don't, and if you're too busy complaining and moaning and groaning, you may not be as sharp when the need for you to use that gift later, or that opportunity later, comes about in your life. Everything. Nothing's wasted in God's kingdom. Nothing. And he says here that Joseph, hey, do not interpretation belong to the Lord. Please tell them to me. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, to your position. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, like you did before, when you were his cupbearer. So the lesson here is, first and foremost, God is the interpreter of dreams. This arena in the spiritual world belongs to God. There's the spiritual things that occur in the church, the spirituals, which is what literally the word gifts means in the New Testament from the Greek. The spirituals are from God. They're gifts from God. Every born-again, spirit-filled Christian has a gift, or gifts, plural. It is our job to seek them, to ask God what they are, to experiment and find them. Joseph knows what his is. So he tells him, hey, you're not going to believe this. I can interpret dreams. Oh, really? You can interpret dreams? Yeah, I can interpret dreams. Well, tell them to me. And so he has this, that is, Joseph clearly has this unique gift from God, because the interpretations belong to God, and yet he's had the dreams, so he knows how to correctly interpret them, right? He doesn't brag about this skill. He doesn't try to draw attention to him. He hasn't had anything to do with dreams since he dreamt back in Canaan, right? But the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You know, that's also a Bible verse. What does that mean? That whatever gift God gives you and the call God puts on your heart, he doesn't somewhere down the line say, man, I regret giving Pastor Robert the gift of whatever gifts he has. Man, I want them back. No, once he gives them to us, they're ours. We're either to use them or we lose them because we don't use them, better yet. So he uses his, and he points to God. Listen carefully when he says, do not interpretation belong to God. He points to God as the source of his gifts and then gives him all the glory. That's how it works. Whatever gift you have, give God the glory. And point to him as the source of it. If you have this keen and savvy ability to know how to run a business, don't pat yourself on the back and say, man, it wouldn't have been for me and that business administration degree I got, that master's degree in business administration that I earned all those nights drinking coffee late into the wee hours. Man, I'm an awesome individual. I am so smart. Man, I got... Yeah, I don't believe it. When I went to get graduation, they were sorry to see me leave. And not only that, they put something on my diploma. Don't know what it means, but I was some kind of a summa cum laude kind of a guy. Yeah, I think it has to do with highest honors. Yeah, that's me, highest honors. That's not what it's about. Whatever you have, you would not have unless God gave it to you. So whatever you have belongs to God. So we're to care for it, cautiously use it, but give him all the credit and all the glory. And if you think you're so smart because you drive a Mercedes-Benz, just get sick or just hit your head on somewhere on a pole or something and see how far you can go. Just wake up one morning. And for some reason, you've got a dilapidating disease. I think that's how you say it. No, all good gifts come from above, from the Father of lights. With this, there's no variation, is what the Bible says. He doesn't say, he doesn't take, for instance, like a little daisy, and he goes, I love you, I love you not. I love you, I love you not. And in my case, he probably would fall on, I love you not. No. We don't have to run to the horoscopes and wonder what's going to happen today, or you don't even need to make excuses of going to a Chinese restaurant so you can get a fortune cookie to find out if all is well with you and what lottery tickets you should play. God gives us gifts. He blesses us with abilities too. And guess what? Joseph says, hey, I can interpret that dream. Right? And so, if you want to learn more about gifts of God, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, specifically verses 7 through 11. So, just remember 7 and 11 of 1 Corinthians 12. All right? He was careful to give God credit. And here's another thing I love about Joseph. He turned the chance to help others into an opportunity and a ministry. With the gift that he had. That's how it works. All of a sudden you see that there's a need. And you answer the call to meet the need. Because you have actually that ability or gift. If we were to have greeters in this church, you know, we're not big enough to be able to have those. But all of us should be greeters. But you're not going to put someone with a sour face greeting people as they come in. You're going to look for the one that has a nice smile and a great personality and say, hey, welcome. Instead of someone going, hey, come on in, man. Have a seat wherever you feel like it. No, everything kind of fits. You know what I mean? That's how it works in God's kingdom. So we have these gifts that God has given us. We're to use them. And in using them, what we're doing is we're looking for opportunities and we're looking for the chance to help others. That's what Joseph does, right? He turns this opportunity into a ministry. You know, Joseph could have said, hey guys, man, I see that your faces are downcast, you're depressed, you're dejected. Hey man, I've got more reason to be downcast. I've got more problems than you do. And you know what? Forget you. I'm going to go over here in this little corner and I'm going to have a boo-hoo fit for the 950 straight day. No, he didn't do that. And the question is, whenever you found yourself down in a hole, whenever you feel that you're trapped in a dungeon or that your circumstances are closing in on you, right? Do you turn your gaze outward to see if you could help others? They say that that's the best way to climb out of those situations. Quit looking inward and start looking outward. And especially for the Christian. Amen? The Lord already said, hey, we would have tribulation in this world, but be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. And because I have overcome the world, you will also. So this is what we see here. No doubt, he looks towards others and the opportunities that are there and for people who need help, and he's ready to do so. And because of that, one of these two, we're not finished with the story, but I'm jumping a little bit ahead for previews of future events. One of these two is going to go back and is going to live among the Pharaoh. And Joseph has a reason why he's also concerned about making good with these two. Look what he says in verse 14. Only remember me, because obviously everyone's forgotten me. Here is a little bit of humanity on Joseph's part. Yeah, he believed in God. Yeah, he trusted God. But that's a long time to be in a prison. And I told you, I don't know how much it is, but it was quite a bit of time. Everyone's forgotten about it. Man, my court date still hasn't arrived from the false accusations that was made by Mrs. Potiphar. Man, back at home, no one's even come to look for me. Right? He could be in that position. And so what we see here a little bit is a moment of humanity. He says, oh, only remember me when it is well with you, when you're back in your position. And please do me this kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house, prison. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. He's making reference to the fact that his brothers sold him into slavery. I was stolen. Human trafficking. That's what this is. At the hand of his own brothers. And he's remembering and he's saying it to the cupbearer and the baker. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into this prison. Right? See, one of the problems maybe when we have a study like this with Joseph is that we are tempted to think of him as superhuman, but his reaction at this moment to these trials that he's faced, right, and to the fact that that he feels a long way from being justified, is that we see here his human frailty. We see his humanity. It's okay to be human. It's okay to sometimes feel the weight of the difficulties that we're going through, in spite of the fact that we trust God. We see it here, right? He pleads with the cupbearer to put in a good word for him, doesn't he? To help him. Now that I've helped you with the dream, can you help me once you get back to the Pharaoh? And it's obvious that he knows and believes he hadn't done anything wrong. So somebody step up and help me. I love this part about Joseph's story. He's human, and we get a glimpse of his how fragile he is. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, hey, I also have a dream. And there were three cakes, baskets in my head. In the uppermost basket, there are all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating it out of the basket of my head. Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days, same as the other one, but different symbols were used. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you, not to lift you up, but take your head off and hang you on a tree. Oh boy, maybe we should go back to not interpreting dreams, I guess, for him. The birds will eat the flesh from you. So he would be hanged, the birds would eat his flesh. The third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, and check this out, as Joseph had interpreted to them. God is faithful. Yet and here's the part that I think we'll leave with today. Yet, in spite of all that Joseph did, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Do you ever feel like God's forgotten you? Or not remembering you? Believe me, the cupbearer may have forgotten him. The cupbearer may not have remembered him. But let me tell you this in closing. That is not the case regarding God. He remembers, and he has not forgotten us. I think it's important to note, and we're not going to go on, but we'll stop here, is that his memory may have failed him in the immediate moment, but His memory is going to be prompted 2 years later when the Pharaoh has a dream and nobody can interpret it. He's going to step up and say, "Oh, I know a man in prison whose name is Joseph who can interpret dreams." And bam! God lifts up Joseph to second in power of the whole world, basically, because Egypt dominated the world. Just remember, God's timing is always the correct timing. Amen? So Joseph goes from the pit to Potiphar's house, and from the prison, and we'll see next week, to the palace. Amen? Everywhere he goes, he knows that the Lord is with him. And I hope that's the case for you too. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for the man you sent to Egypt, Joseph. And all the lessons, Lord, that we learn about you. And all the lessons, Lord, that we can apply to our lives so that we too can walk the walk of faith, the life of faith, confident and without doubt or fear, but Lord, knowing that you are in charge. And not only that you are in charge, but you lovingly care for us. And you have a purpose and a plan. I pray, Lord, that that would be the mindset, that would be the perspective and the attitude of everyone here at Crosspoint Community Church that has heard this message, or anyone else, wherever they may be, to look to you always, Lord. Know that you will never forget us, that we are the apple of your eye. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. I'm going to have the young men come first for the offering, and then I'll have Cassandra come. And that way we can have her close. So who's going to help me with the offering this morning? Anybody? Okay. Here comes Los Malditos. Here comes Michael. All right. So we'll pray for the offering, you guys. Grab one of those. Sorry. I'll get up here so those that are watching online. We're going to pray for the offering, you guys, right now. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for worship, songs, and the sermon. And now we want to worship you in our giving. As we learned this morning, all good things, everything we have comes from you. So we simply, Lord, want to return to you as an expression of faith and trust and love, a little bit of the much you've given us. Remembering, Lord, that you are a fountain of our resources, and we want to bless the church so that we can continue to declare the truth from this corner in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.